Hello there. The little square says live, so I guess that means live. I've already pushed that button once tonight, and some of you may have been watching, and then I ignorantly pushed finish, and that means we had to do it all over again. So here we are, and I just want you to know that I'm getting in with all of this now. I have my mask that my daughter made for me. Well, it doesn't. You can see I've used it a lot.
I'm gonna put it right. Is your oldest daughter?
Sherry.
Sherry.
Yeah. So I'm ready for whatever. Now, the reason I have this mask on is to inspire everyone to reconsider and to get an orange mask, because being a University of Tennessee fan and everything, it would be a great encouragement if when I see you, that you would have an orange mask. I'm just kidding. Hello, everybody. I see you're coming in. There's Lois and Lisa and some of you folks that are cruising in here already. I'm glad that you're joining with us tonight. Boy, the numbers are rising quick tonight. So that's good. Bill McElvoe and David Owens. Wrong color. That was the whole point, David. Don't tell me wrong color. It is supposed to be orange. That's the whole point. Let me put it back on just to make... I want to encourage everybody. Yeah. I want everybody to know that I'm counting on the football season to actually happen. And second of all, I am ready, even if the season is still in coronavirus time, I will be ready in the right color, so I have it. And there's Greg Long watching. I'm sure he's going to have some kind of besmirching thing to say before we're done. And there's Rod and Nancy, Rod and Mary Nelson and Andy and Miriam, and everybody's just rolling in here. Well, I asked you ahead of time. I don't know how many of you are watching the little advertisements and promotions that we do for these. We do these sometime on Wednesday afternoon. Dean has done some pretty cool ones, and of course I'm a drone drab sort of person. And I did today was to talk about what I was going to talk about tonight. And I told you that I was going to give you a couple of questions that I wanted you to contemplate tonight. There's Tony Brandt. Hi, Tony Brandt. I'm glad to see you. That's good. We miss you so very much. And I trust that your health is doing pretty good right now. That's good. All right. So I read a quote out of this book when I was talking about it earlier today. And I got this little book right here, The Knowledge of the Holy. I think I mentioned it on Sunday. I didn't want to just mention it once and never talk about it again. It's not a giant book. See how skinny that is? Very skinny. And it's one of those books, maybe it's because it is so short, I've read it several times, but this book talks about the characteristics of God, the attributes of God. And he makes a statement right on the very first page here, the very first line that A.W. Tozer, who was an amazing, amazing writer, pastor, theologian, he makes this statement as we start contemplating God himself. He says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Let me say it again. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. How big is our God? How able is our God? How loving is our God? I mean, what do we think about God? So what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So here's a little more. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has been greater than its idea of God. So worship is pure, or its base, as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. So we're going to talk about God tonight. And let me give you the questions. Now, I put them on there, like I said, I had them on the afternoon promotion, but let me just give them to you again, something for you to work on tonight. And that is this. Here are the questions in relation to what comes into our mind when we think about God as the most important thing about us. The first question is, what comes to mind when you think about God? So you just concept God comes into mind. Well, as a believer, what do you think about? You keep it to a word or two, please, or a short phrase. Now, I know everybody's going to say awesome. You know, that's one of the first words that comes. Well, he is awesome, but we're going to let that be a given, okay? So think about other things, and you and Dean is going to start recording them. And then after we mention that, what comes to mind when you think about God, the second question is really, really important. Now, it seems simplistic, but it's very important. Where do we look to truly know what to think about God? Where do we look to truly know what we're supposed to think about God? And I'd like to see what you have to say about that. So by way of just while you're working on that, thinking about that, just a couple other things I want to say. We are working on something that's really going to be fun. On the 24th of the month, that's not this Sunday, but the next Sunday, we are actually going to try to have the Lord's Supper in this extended format. Now that's really going to be interesting because you're not going to be able to come to the church and get your little wafer, get your little juice and those kind of things. We are going to send out an email with some instructions about it, about how to prepare your heart. We're going to talk about that, how to prepare the elements, how to prepare your technical equipment, hopefully. You probably already know how to do that. But we're going to, in the morning service on the 24th, we are going to observe the Lord's Supper. Now, for those of you that are, you know, theological watchdogs, I know that the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, when you come together, here's how to do it. Well, you know, we're in a situation of extreme times and we really can't come together to do it yet. So we are going to observe the Lord's Supper. And so obviously you got to have a little grape juice and you got to come up with some kind of way to have a very small cracker, wafer, a matzah, which is unleavened bread. And you can look up on the web how to make matzah if you would like it to be unleavened. But the grape juice is easy. The cracker may be a little more difficult for you to think through. But those are the elements. We're going to talk, give some instructions about that. So you can be looking out for that real soon. Then one other announcement that I want to give is this. I'm going to begin a men's Bible study. And I'm going to do it on Friday mornings, beginning next Friday, not this coming Friday, but the next Friday. And I'm going to call it the Morning Cup, the Morning Cup. And it's going to be a Bible study where we look into the Word of God together. And the responsibility that you have is to be ready at 7 o'clock at your equipment, whatever it is, an iPad or a computer, to have your morning cup so that you don't have to jump up and get it while we're in the middle of it. We're going to take about 40, 45 minutes together, and we're just going to look at God's Word, pray together, but it's going to be done on Zoom, okay? So here's how you'll have to get involved. You've got to send me an email to my email address, which is pwinfield@gracehome.com, pwinfield@gracehome.com, and say, I want to come to the Morning Cup. That's all you got to say. And I will send you an invitation on Zoom, and you can join me. We'll go from 7 to about 7:45, and we will just work on things together, and we'll look into God's Word together, and just we'll have a great time of fellowship. So be looking forward to that a week from Friday, not this Friday, but the next Friday. So we will be working on that together. All right, so let's get into our lesson tonight. I want you to take your Bible and turn to that incredibly wonderful passage of Scripture, which is Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, okay? And we're going to look at things together. And I hope you've been encouraged a little bit by the warmer days, although it seemed like yesterday and today we took a reverse. I hope that you've been encouraged by the decline of the coronavirus on the whole. And then we're not out of the woods yet. I was really encouraged by the governor today as she talked about, lifting some of the restrictions, and that was encouraging. And I hope you're also encouraged by this technology that allows us to continue to meet together. Now, I know everybody's looking forward to coming out of these confinements. I know I am. Last Monday on the update, I said it was going to be like bears coming out of their den after hibernation. And people are going to be so excited when we can finally get to church. I'm just praying that when we are able to assemble, that we can just let out a roar of gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord. So whatever the future holds, let's not forget that we know who holds the future. Now, right now, people are reacting in all kinds of ways to the COVID-19 crisis. Some are drawing closer to God in this crisis. Some are getting angry at God in this crisis. And some are even asking if there is a God in this crisis. Well, I know that tonight, for the most part, I'm talking to believers, and most of you are simply waiting on God. Well, praise the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do as believers. Psalm 57 says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful for my soul, trust in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to the God Most High, who performs all things for me." You know, it says there, he's a refuge, he's a rock. And, you know, you ought to do that sometimes. Get the book of Psalms. And I'm doing this now because I read through the Psalms once a month. And I am marking every single place where God says that he's a refuge, he's a rock, he's a shelter, he's a defense, or he is a tower of strength. Just mark it. Or he's a shield. Just mark it down and say, hey, here's another defensive, here's where God is my defender. And you just write that down. You'll be surprised how wonderful that will be for you. Now, I read you that statement a moment ago from Tozer's book. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We need to let that sink in. Last time we were together, I talked about the concept of theodicy. And somebody's going to say, Pastor, I missed it. What is theodicy? Well, in simple terms, theodicy is declaring and defending God's goodness in spite of so much evil. That is to declare that God is good, he's always good, and he's doing good, and he does us good because he is good, and no matter what is going on in our world. That little book I showed you there, it talks about it. It made the statement. And so we're working on those questions that I gave you. What comes to mind when you think about God? And where do you look truly to know what to think about God? Well, I know what I think about God. I think that God is faithful and he is good. Those are the two major, major things. I wish that I could say that I was as faithful to God as God is to me. Dean, we're running the numbers up here tonight. There's a bunch of folks watching. I'm glad. Y'all just shoot a note to somebody. Tell them to join us. This is going to be a blessing.
Can I give you a note?
Okay.
You're getting a lot of emails too.
Am I?
Because I get your notices because you have your Outlook up. So okay. People are like,
are they checking?
People are emailing you and saying, I want to be part of this morning cup.
Oh, they want to be part of the morning cup. Oh, yeah. That's really
good. Rolling in.
They're rolling in. Okay. Very good. Well, we're going to have a wonderful time when Marty and I are going to do that together. We're going to have a great time. Okay, so we're going to look at chapter 40 for a few minutes. Now, you know, chapters 1 through 39 of the book of Isaiah gives a lot of warnings. There's warnings to various groups, various other nations, but of course there are many warnings to the Jews themselves, specifically Jerusalem and Judah, because by this time Assyria has already eliminated the northern tribes, and these are just the southern tribes, maybe two of them, Benjamin and Judah are left, perhaps part of Simeon. There are promises of the future in the first 39 chapters, but the majority, by far the majority, is talking about the judgment that is coming. Now, make sure that we understand that when we're reading in the book of Isaiah, we are reading while they are still in the land of Judah. They have not been exported to Babylon, but that's what the book keeps predicting. And it keeps talking about this is what is coming. And so I'm going to give you the key to the book at the end of the lesson. Today I'm going to teach the lesson, and then I'm going to give you the key to it and help you understand why he wrote it in the first place. Now, tonight, I want you to take your pencil and I want you to do something in your Bible. And if you don't write in your Bible, you can get over that. And if you get your Bible all written up and colored up, penciled up, then buy another one. But I want you to write a few things in your Bible tonight that'll be very, very helpful as we talk about God, as he reveals himself to us, but he was revealing himself specifically to those Jews at that time. The first thing I want you to write down under verse number 1 and 2 is that God cares. Just write it out there in the margin somewhere. God cares. Look at verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sin. So he says to him, I want to comfort you. And I just want to tell you the first thing tonight that God says in this passage is God cares. And I hope in doing this, you'll learn how to read the Bible and how you can make notes as you go that kind of helps you remember what you read. So the first thing, God cares. Comfort, 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 say the first two verses. The debt's paid, the pardon is given, your guilt is gone, and pretty soon you're going to be able to think about coming home. That's pretty amazing because they hadn't even been carried away to Babylon yet. And he's already talking about the fact that they're going to be able to come home. Now, before we look at the meat of this, you got to go to the passage at the end. Chapter 40, verses 29 to 31. One of the most familiar of all Bible passages is this passage. It's a glorious passage. We love to hang our spiritual hats and hopes on this passage. And I'm sure some of you, if I could get you to raise your hand if I could see it, there'd be a lot of people who have memorized verse number 31. But let me read verse 29 to 31. It says in 29, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What an amazing, amazing passage of scripture. And so he makes this promise to him. And then at the end, he says how he's going to fulfill it. By his strength, he's going to help them overcome. But I want you to see the context. I want you to see how God builds up to this promise. And then I'm going to tell you at the end why this chapter was written and why he wrote it in this way to these people. So the second thing I want you to write from verses 3 through 9, so just out there beside on your Bible, just right out there beside verse number 3, God communicates. God is not muted, and he is not unable to communicate, and he communicates to us what he wants us to know. Now, the way that he communicates was through the prophet. So it says in verse number 3 of the passage, let's see. In verse 3, he says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And then it goes on with that familiar passage, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low, the crooked places will be made straight, and the rough places will be made smooth. So here's what he says in verses 3 to 9. God communicates, and in those verses he said, first, get ready for God because his glory is going to be revealed to all people all at once. That's verse 5. The glory of the Lord is going to be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Now, we know that Jesus is the glory of God in human flesh, and he came to earth, but not everyone saw it all at once at that time. Many people rejected him, but we know that he is going to come at the end of time, and then every eye shall see him. So get ready for God. And then he says, prepare the way. Now, I believe this is a veiled reference to John the Baptist, who did exactly that. And he told them, he said, you prepare everybody for the coming of the Lord. And by the way, this is a recipe for revival in any situation and in every church. Valleys need to be exalted or lifted up. What does that mean? Well, lift up the downtrodden and discouraged. By the time Jesus got on the scene in the book of Matthew, and he began to walk on the streets of Palestine, the people were downtrodden. The religion had become nothing but ritualistic, liturgical nightmares for them. The temple was nothing but a money-making operation, and there was false religion, and there was legalism, and it was terrible. So the valleys, the downtrodden people, the discouraged need to be lifted. Then it says the mountains need to be brought low. Well, I take it to mean the self-righteous, self-secure, need to be humbled, straighten the crooked places. That means dishonesty needs to be straightened out. Things that are crooked, we need to just straighten those out. The rugged places smooth, haughtiness and pride must be abased, making approachability possible. So for the Lord to come and the Lord to do his work, these things are very important. So God communicates, get ready for God, prepare the way, prepare the hearts, and then point out weakness. Verses 6 to 8 point out that man is short of duration. He is, no matter how powerful or strong or important or what position he holds, he's just not going to be around very long. He's like the flower in the grass. They fade very quickly. But what we also know is that God's word, what he says and commands, his will that is given, it endures forever. And then, now we're talking about God's communication, and he talks to his prophets, and he says, point to God's coming. Point out their weakness, but point to God's coming. And he says, good news, good news. Look at verse number 9. It says, O Zion, you who bring good tidings or good news, get up on the high mountain, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Say it and be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Boy, we've got that song at church, Dean. We've been singing that. Behold our God. And man, that's one of those songs that just, I really love it. And this is what they were told. Point that God is coming. Well, he came the first time. He's coming again the second time. We're supposed to do that. Now, let me pull it up. These all had to do with communication, and all of his communication had to do with the prophets, the preachers, and the priests that were supposed to give the communication. Okay? So let me pull over and say something here that's very important. I want to say this, and without offense, but I want to say that all of us need to learn to listen to God's messengers. You say, well, there's a lot of charlatans out there today and a lot of, you know, cranks. There are, but you should weed through those very quickly by being able to handle the word of God yourself. Be like a Berean. Be able to measure what somebody is saying with the word of God and let that be your guide. But when it is the man of God and he has a track record of telling you what God has to say, then make sure we know this. God holds us accountable to listen when they're speaking. He holds us accountable that for what we do with what we hear when our messengers from the Lord are speaking. And we live at a time when authority is despised. In fact, Jesus said in the end of time, at the end days, that was going to be a character trait. People would despise authority, Matthew chapter 24. They just don't want to have anything to do with it. Well, we live at a time when people really don't like to hear instructions or corrections or directions or warnings from God's messenger. Well, it's very important for us to understand that God communicates, and he communicates through his messengers. Listen to this, 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 15. This is right as God's judgment is falling on Israel, or better yet, on Judah. Nebuchadnezzar is standing at their doorway. He's getting ready to send them away. Zedekiah has rebelled, and the people of Israel, the people of Judah, are getting ready to be carried off to Babylon. And here's what God said to them. 2 Chronicles 30 and 15. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Do you know that when a minister of the gospel, a messenger of God, gives you the word of God and speaks it to you, he is telling you that in an act of great compassion? When somebody warns us and admonishes us and encourages us to do the right thing and to go the right way, then it's an act of compassion, an act of love. And it says, because he had compassion on his people. But what did they do? They mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words. They scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. There wasn't a Band-Aid to put on it. There wasn't the right mercuricome or methylate that could fix this situation. No, they were in terrible trouble. So let me just say this. God can speak in many ways, and he does. He can speak in the wind. He can speak in the lightning and in the thunder. He can speak in a still small voice. He can shake the earth's foundations through earthquakes. He can speak through the voice of a child. And sometimes the child saying a certain thing at a certain time really rocks our world. You know, that just really gets through to us. But make no mistake, and I just want to say this without offense, God has something to say to all of us during the COVID-19 crisis. Now, I've avoided saying anything like this, but please don't have it in your mind that God has just taken his hands off and he's sitting back like a spectator watching what's happening in the world today. No, no. God is sovereign. God is in control, and there is nothing ever happens in our lives and on this planet that God is not monitoring, that he's not filtering through his hands, and for which he does not have a purpose. So our modern science and incredible technology and medical breakthroughs have not been able to handle this minuscule enemy called COVID-19. My question is, Are we listening to God? Are we listening to his messengers? Even in your own private time, you know, you might think, well, this COVID-19 thing hasn't got anything to do with me. I'm just trying to get through it and get beyond it. No, folks, it has something for each and every one of us. Are we close to the Lord like we should be? Are we living for him? Are there idols for destruction that we have set up in our lives that have been revealed by this? Listen, let God speak even in this. Let me give you another one. Go down and got something else to write by verse 10. Verse 10, write this now. We're talking about God. God cares, God communicates, and now verse 10, God is strong. Let's don't forget that. God is amazingly strong. Verse number 10, it says, The Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. God is strong. He has strength to defend, authority to rule, and he rewards those that obey him and listen to him. What a beautiful picture. If you read the next verse in verse number 11, you need to write this down. God is gentle. You say, well, how does that work? You just said he's really strong. Well, he is strong, but that doesn't mean he's not tender and he's not gentle and he's not compassionate. The Bible even says in Exodus when he describes himself, he's long-suffering and shows his mercy to 1,000 generations to those who love him. He is strong and he is gentle. He is tender. Look at verse number 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those with young. So here you got this picture of God in our mind right now, that God is, he is mighty, he's strong, he's a defender. So with his right hand, I see him with his rod. You know, the Bible says his rod and his staff, they comfort me. His rod, this rod of defense, a club, if you will, and he's ready to defend. But with his left hand, he has gently picked up a lamb, and he's holding that lamb in his left hand close to his heart while he defends with his strong right arm. He's gentle. What a picture of the goodness and kindness of God. Like a shepherd holds his rod in his right hand to defend us, while at the same time he holds us up near him in his left hand to take care of us, provide for us, and guide for us. And so God is strong. Verse 11, God is gentle. And then this is the biggest one of the whole chapter. God is big. Write that alongside verse number 12. God is big. So I'm asking you tonight these questions. When the subject of God comes up, what does it make you think? And the second question I'm asking you is, in where do you get your information about God, about what you should think about God? Where do you find it? Well, you find it, we're looking at it right now. Look at number 5. God is big. That's right at verse number 12. How big is he? Well, now think about this with me. Here's how big God is. He has measured the waters in the hollows of his hand. Now, there's a lot of water on this planet. The Pacific Ocean is pretty big. I've lived in Peru on the coast, looked out at the ocean and saw that immense, vast thing of water, and it's thousands of miles straight across till you get to Japan before you hit anything. It's big. He's measured the Pacific Ocean in the hollow of his hand. He's measured the Indian Ocean, measured the Atlantic Ocean, measured all of these oceans, the North Sea. He's measured them out. God knows how much water's in the ocean. He measured it. Think about that. It's amazing. And then he measured heaven with a span. That's verse 12. We're talking about how big God is. He measured the heavens with a span. Well, what is a span? Well, I looked it up. The span is the distance between your index finger and your thumb when you stretch them out. There it is. That's a span. Right there to right there. That's a span. You say, well, what are you saying? I'm saying that God, by God's perspective, he looks at the vast heavens and he says, look, that's about how big that is. God has measured everything. You see, God is big. And you know what else he did? He calculated the dust, better yet, the dirt of the earth in a measure. I meant to get one of Bonnie's measuring cups over here and hold it up to you and say, God had a way of measuring the weight of everything. He knows how much dust and dirt is on the planet. And I'm sure he knows how much rock and everything else is on the planet too. He calculated it. And then we just go on here. It says, he weighed the mountains and the hills in a balance and scales. You say, well, why did he weigh them? Well, what was the point of that? Well, God weighed them out because, you know, the earth is spinning like a top. And if you've got things out of balance and you got too big of mountains over here and not enough over here, then the earth's going to wobble. I'm glad the earth's not wobbling tonight. Well, our God measured it out. This is how big God is. God He is big. You say, where are you going with this? Well, just hold on a while. I'm getting there. God is big. He weighed the mountains. He dominates the universe. Jump down to verse 21, and we're still on how big is God. Verse number 21. He made the earth and the universe from the foundation up. Verse number 22, he sees man and animals on the surface of the earth, and they look like grasshoppers to him. God, you know, when the children of Israel were going into Canaan, they saw the Canaanites. Says, "Oh, they're giants." And he says, and then they said, "To them, we look like grasshoppers." Well, that wasn't true, you know, but to God, everything looks like an ant, a grasshopper, a bug, a minuscule nothing, because God is big. And then here's something else, verse 22. He hangs the heavens out like a curtain or a tent. I can just see in my mind's eye, I can just picture him saying that. And God says, God is so big that he just reached out and he just hung up the heavens like a curtain and hung them in place. And we look up tonight, I'm looking out my window right now at the sky. It's kind of cloudy, been raining, but I look at the vastness of the universe, and at night when the stars are there, I look and I think, God hung that. He put that out there. That's just absolutely amazing. God is big. I'm talking to you about how big your God is, and I'm going somewhere with this. He created the stars. This is amazing. You got to read this. Look down there at verse number, let's see. Where do we see it? 26, lift up your eyes on high. We're talking about how big God is. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things, who brings out their host by number, speaking of the stars, and he calls them all by name. Now, wait a minute. Now, the last I heard, these guys with these big Hubble telescopes and all these things, they said that there are not just a lot of stars, there's a lot of galaxies. And in each galaxy, there's a whole lot of stars. Well, the Bible says this. Here's what it says. It says he created all the stars and he gave them all names. And he keeps a count of them and none of them are missing. How big is God? Well, there's only one verse in the Bible that even talks about the creation of the stars, and it says it in one phrase, and he made the stars also. And he knows about every one of them, and every one of them has a name. You know what? God is really big, and then there's something else. He's really smart. He's really smart, and he's not forgetful. He knows the name of every one of those stars, and none of them are missing. Let me give you another one to write down. I want you to go back to verse number 13 and write this down. This is just so important. God is incomparable. He's incomparable. There's no compare. I mean, there's no way for you to stand up something by God that in depth or knowledge or wisdom or quality or ancient being, ancient of days, there is no comparison to our God. God is incomparable. The verses 13 and 14, nobody can teach him anything. Nobody can counsel him anything. Why is that? Because he is the source of knowledge. He created knowledge and wisdom. It is who he is. He's incomparable. And then nations must acknowledge him. And boy, that's been the history of our world, hasn't it? This nation and that nation, they get full of themselves and strong, and some big leader's going to take over all the other nations. Boy, you need to look at this. Look at verse number 15. Behold, the nations are a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Remember, he weighed the dust earlier? Well, this is just the film of the dust that's left over on the scales. And he says, that's what the nations are. The nations are just a drop in the bucket. They're like the dust on the scales. We need to not think so much about ourselves. Now, whether we're talking about political nations or we're talking about people groups, there's no one that can stand and compare themselves to God. So the nations have to acknowledge him, verses 15 to 17. And then this is important. Nothing can replace him. Look at verse 18. We're talking about his incomparable nature. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him to? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, the silversmith casts silver change. And whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot, and he seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Is this incredible or what? He says, what will you compare me with? What is like me? Is there anyone that's like me? He says, the gods of the people are nothing. their foolishness, and the people are like them. They have become dumb. That's a literal Bible word. They become ignorant because they're worshiping. Oh, Pastor Phil, I would never, you know, I would never bow down to anything. I would never worship anything but the true God of heaven. Well, I got news for you. There's a lot of idols for destruction. In fact, COVID-19 has revealed a lot of idols. You say, well, why would you say that? Because there's people that are mourning and grieving over the absence of professional sports and leisure and positions that they hold and possessions that they're losing and money that's that may have become an idol and bank accounts. We're losing all kinds of things. And people that we hold in such high esteem. I mean, you can't even hear from the celebrities today. They've disappeared. Why? Because they don't have an answer. They don't have any hope. God has hope. God has hope. We're talking about God. Let me give you something else. Number 28, write this down. God, we're talking about our God. He is everlasting. He is eternal. If you want the Hebrew word for that, it is Elohim Olam, O-L-A-M, everlasting. Something else, verse 28. I'm just hurrying a little bit here. Verse 28, God is limitless. Look at verse number 28. Limitless. He doesn't come to the end of himself. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Unsearchable. He is limitless. There's no end to his power, his strength, his knowledge, and his ability to help us. They talk about the sun now. They're beginning to talk about, well, you know, it's going to burn out. It's a star, and as other stars do, they eventually fizzle out. We don't know when it's going to fizzle out. Well, we have a promise from God that, you know, day and night and spring and summer and springtime and harvest, that they're not going to go away until the Lord's done with it. So we don't need to worry about the sun. But we think about the sun and how that it's just going to burn out. Well, God is the one that gives the energy to the sun, and he never runs out of energy. He is everlasting. He is limitless. Verse 28, and he knows everything. So you could write all of that around verse 28. He's everlasting. God is limitless. God knows everything. Okay, Pastor Phil, I get it. You've told me a bunch of stuff here. What is it that you're trying to say? Well, look at verse 27. This is key to the whole thing. Verse number 27. It says in chapter 40, in verse number 27, it says this. Why? Now, this is God talking, asking a question. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Let me read it to you in the New Living Translation, and then even more, I'll simplify it. New Living Translation says, O Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your trouble? O Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? This is a very important concept. Verse 27 is the reason that this chapter is so valuable, because the Jews are hearing all of this prophecy from verses chapters 1 through 39 and other books, Jeremiah and others. They are hearing all of these prophecies about gloom and doom, and this is terrible, and look what's happening, and Nebuchadnezzar's right outside the door, and it just looks like it's all over. What in the world are we going to do? God, and the Psalms are full of this. God, can't you hear me? Aren't you listening? Will you never comfort us again? Will you never help us? God, we don't think you're watching. That's verse 27. The whole chapter is to answer verse 27. How can you say, I'm not seeing you? How can you say that I'm not watching over you? How can you say it when I am God? And he says this, here's what you need to do, Israel, and here's what you need to do, people in 2020, that are living through COVID-19 with all the difficulties that we're facing, here's what you need to do. We need to say, God says, look who I am. Look what I have done. Look at my authority, look at my capability, and be comforted. Just comfort yourselves in who I am. This is so important. Look at the words in verse number 28. Have you not heard? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, listen to this, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints or is weary. That is so important. That word Lord, or better yet, the where it says God is everlasting, that is Elohim, Olam. He is the everlasting God. And then that word Lord, this is the name Jehovah. It happens hundreds of times in the Old Testament. The name Jehovah, and it means the self-existent one, the non-contingent one, the non-dependent one. God does not exist based on whether we believe in him or not. God does not exist on the basis of whether agnostics doubt him or whether atheists say he doesn't exist. God's existence, his reality, and his goodness to us is based on the fact that he is the Lord God Jehovah. He was there at the beginning. He is everlasting, eternal. He didn't have a beginning. He's not going to have an end. And he has seen every single thing that goes on in our lives. This is the name that appears so many times in the Old Testament, Jehovah. Just listen to this. In your thoughts and in your difficulty, and maybe, you know, as we wait and trust the Lord for this COVID-19 to pass, listen to these names. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is my healer. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is my righteousness. Boy, we have no righteousness to offer God on our own. Only the righteousness of Jesus, which is donated to us at the cross. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner, I stand under his protection. The Lord, Jehovah Makadosh, the Lord my sanctifier. Jehovah El Elyon, the Most High God. There is no one above him. He is the highest. And if we can remember that he does not faint, he never gets fatigued, despite the fact that he's upholding everything in the world by the word of his power, Hebrews 1:3. He doesn't grow weary. He's not tired from his labors. We don't ever have to worry about the Lord reaching the end of his rope. He will not suffer our foot to be moved, and he that keeps Israel will not slumber. He that keeps Israel will not sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade, and he is at your right hand. This is our God. He's not weary, and then he possesses all knowledge. What he knows is limited only by his own limitations, which are limitless. His knowledge is beyond our human comprehension. So we're saying, you know, I can't figure this COVID-19 thing out. I can't figure out what's going on. Well, probably won't, but God has. He knows exactly what he's doing and what's going on. So when you're weak, when you're ready to give in, give up, throw in the towel, when you're ready to say, what's the use, then just trust him. Wait on him. And when it says in this passage, they that wait upon the Lord, that's what it's talking about. It doesn't mean go sit in the corner and wait, although timing is important. It means constantly, consistently, in good times and in bad, trust him. I want you to look at verse 31, which is this passage that we love so very much. It says, those who wait on the Lord, those who trust in him, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, I just want to tell you this. God is going to give you grace to soar. Grace to soar. In Peru, when we would take our mountain treks and we would walk, every once in a while we'd get a glimpse of these amazing condors in Peru. And the condor is just phenomenal. They get up there and they can catch the wind, and without flapping their wings, they can just sail over the highest peaks of the Andes Mountains effortlessly. It is absolutely amazing. They soar over the rocks and the crags and the valleys I would have loved to have soared with them instead of some of the places we had to walk and the hills we had to climb. Well, you know, we're climbing a lot of difficulties right now. We're handling a lot of difficult stuff. Well, in your most difficult moment, in your hardest times, maybe it's beyond COVID-19. Maybe it's the doctor said cancer, or maybe it's your mate left you. Or maybe it's one of a thousand things. Your child is sick, or rebellion has hit the heart of your teenager. Whatever it is, when it is so hard that we can't carry ourselves on anymore, God can make us soar. We can soar over all of those things, but we have to trust him. And then he can give you grace to sprint. He can give you grace to move quickly and to act quickly and to respond quickly to the needs of your life. And I could give you many verses. But God God can give you grace to be able to run the race. And the Bible talks about it's a race that we're running. But of course, it's a marathon. It's not a 100-yard dash. And he gives you grace to support you in your run. Not only that, but he will give you grace to stroll, grace to soar, grace to sprint, and grace to stroll. Sometimes life's like that. Man, we need to soar because the problems are too hard for us to carry. And then sometimes we just need to act quickly. We need to know what God's will is and his way is, and we need to act quickly and run to the task. And then sometimes we need to endure. Sometimes we just need the grace to help us stroll. And most of life, most of our Christian experience is not sprinting and it's not soaring, but it's strolling. It's a walk. And Ephesians says, walk in such a way that pleases him. It is a walk. This is so very, very important. And so God can give us grace. There is grace to get up in the morning. There is grace to bow your head in prayer. There is grace to help you read your Bible and pray. There is grace for you to honor the Lord in your daily life. There is grace to do it day in and day out. And there is grace to help in time of need. God makes us soar. God can make a sprint. And God can surely enable the stroll. Guys, we're strolling through COVID-19. We're not going to race through it, run through it, get over it in a day. We're going to stroll through this. All I've been trying to say to you is this. Comfort ye my people. Comfort, comfort. He says it three times in the first two verses. Why can we have comfort right now? Because God is great. And our God is just, he is beyond anything that we can say. So when the Lord told Paul this, my grace is sufficient for you and my strength is made perfect in weakness, it all depended upon the God who was saying it. So comfort, yes, comfort my people. It is who God is. That's what I had for you tonight. Verse 27, God, are you listening? Are you up there? Are you paying attention? The whole chapter is intended by God Almighty to say to his people, in spite of the pain, I'm here and I'm here for you and I'm God and I am your high tower of strength. Well, that's what I wanted to share with them tonight. So did you get any responses there, Dean? Now you speak up now so they can hear you. All right, listen to these now. So I want to hear what they had to say about when they think of God, what do they think?
All right, so here we go. We got Mardell Ellis, and she says, God is holy, loving, faithful.
Mm.
Look in his word to see what God is like.
Amen.
Christy Forbes says, God is Abba Father and all powerful.
Mm.
She also says he's a mighty doctor.
Mighty doctor.
Yep. Lisa Fitzgerald said, God is sovereign and his word tells us so.
Yep. They're nailing the second question. In other words, I'll just go ahead and hit that second question as they keep answering the first. The second question is, and where do we look to find out the truth about God? Well, of course, you look at the Bible. Now, there's three sources that we have that God has revealed to us. The first one, the Bible says, is creation. Romans chapter 1 tells us that from the creation of the world, we know about his greatness and his Trinity and his unlimited power. So creation, but that's a minuscule thing. And then we know about God from his son. The Bible says that he was revealed in the person of his son, Jesus. But only the people who were on planet Earth at the time that they saw him had that witness. But the vast majority of what we know about God is written on the pages of Scripture. And if you want to know about God, don't check out public opinion. Don't read a book, some other book. Don't look at comparative religions. And don't create a God in your own image or dream up what you think he ought to be like. Let God tell you what he's like. Tell you what he's like by reading and studying his word. Go ahead.
Yep. Good stuff. Amen. All right. So let's see here. We got Rich Schmidt.
Okay.
And he says, all powerful.
All powerful.
Shelley Dale says, holy.
Okay.
Victor Wickert says, omnipotent and sovereign.
Okay.
Joe Aaron says, I look at my past and that reminds me that God loved me even when I couldn't love myself.
I got a shout out to Karen Sage there. That's wonderful to see you listening in, Karen. Go ahead.
Let's see. Rod Nelson says, most high.
Most high.
Lauren Fleming says, good shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
Lois Dale says, my God who has it all under control, no surprises for him.
Okay.
Tony Brandt says, worthy of all glory and praise. He is my redeemer. And Breeding says power and love. I gotta scroll down a little bit here. Got a lot of responses. Pat Stafford says, Gary says holy, and I say in control.
Oh, that's awesome.
Victor Wickert says eternal and immense. Tom Camissi, I think is how you say that. God is love.
Okay, that's wonderful.
Rod Nelson shared what Mary said, and Mary says that he's her redeemer, and she's embraced in his loving arms.
Okay, excellent.
Karen Whitmire says dependable, magnificent, and in control always.
She even has added something else down here at the bottom, and there are not enough words. That's wonderful.
Let's see. Karen Roberts, my all-knowing comforter.
Comforter, amen.
Deb Swafford says God is love, and he gave us a savior, and we just have to accept him. John 3:16.
Amen.
And Marilyn Youngst. I always struggle with that one. Sorry. Yeah. Is the creator. Holy, holy, holy. He's so great and so very tender to the brokenhearted.
Oh, that's wonderful.
So, and then I just wanted to add my answer because I've been thinking about it all night.
Yeah.
I just want, like, my immediate thought is God cannot and will not fail.
He just can't fail. No. That's just not in his repertoire.
Literally
no.
Can't.
No.
Impossible.
He cannot fail. Let's see. We have Sweet Pea Hawkins says, let's see. Praise the Lord and bless God. That's wonderful. It says verse 12 in King James. Why is the question mark at the end of verse 12 in King James? Let's see what it says. Verse number 12. Who has rescued the waters and who has measured the water in the hollow of his hand and measured with a span and calculated the earth measure? Okay, it's just a rhetorical question. That's why there's a question mark there. God's asking the question. It says, who is it that has measured the waters of the oceans in the hollow of his hand? It's rhetorical. God, of course, is the answer. He's the one that has done that. Mm-hmm. So Diane Weldon says he's smart. Yeah. Oh, that is wonderful. Well, you guys have been amazing. Greg was making reference to another passage. He says two things. I don't know what it was. I wish he'd write it out and send it on here. He's piqued my interest there now. I don't know what he was talking about. Greg Long was on there and was writing.
Can I share a quick video?
Sure, yeah.
Something just popped in my head and I really want to share it.
All right, go ahead.
All right. So some of you have probably seen this. In Altoona. Oh, you're... I did not want that. That's fine. All right, so picture this for a second. In Altoona, they have that Facebook database
right,
center.
Right, right, right.
Place is massive.
Oh, it is.
And I've seen pictures, not necessarily of that specific one, but I've seen pictures of database centers, okay, Microsoft yeah. and Google mm-hmm. and Facebook, mm-hmm. and just these massive buildings with these rows of servers mm-hmm. that are storing all of our posts and pictures and mm-hmm. videos. Mm-hmm. Now, just try to imagine tonight. Seriously, it gives me chills thinking about it. Try to imagine. I mean, you couldn't even begin to build a database center that would store at all of God's knowledge, like all that he knows, all that he has stored in there. It just, it's amazing. It's just absolutely amazing.
The way that I think about that is this. I think that, you know, did you ever try to impress somebody? You know, never. You tried to impress somebody with something you knew or something you found out or a bit of it or something you accomplished. You tried to impress it. And then they kind of, I just kind of yawn at it.
My wife does that to me all the time.
I picture God looking at all of man thinks that he has accomplished and all he thinks he knows and all that kind of stuff. And I picture God just kind of, I got that on. I got that on my fingernail here. God is great and God is good. It's just absolutely amazing. So the talk tonight is how great is our God? Well, as Karen Whitmire says, there's not enough words to describe it. Guys and gals, thank you so much for tuning in with us tonight. I'm going to let you go. But one more thing I want to mention is I mentioned to the guys earlier, I'm going to do something on Friday mornings beginning a week from this Friday. Marty and I are going to team up and we're going to do the Morning Cup. The Morning Cup. It's going to be about a 45-minute look into the scriptures. And we invite you. You just, all you need is some kind of way to do it with your machine, whatever, with your TV or whatever, and or your laptop, and a cup of coffee and a Bible in your hand, and we're going to begin the Morning Cup Bible study. And if you'd like to participate in that, it'll be done on Zoom. So if you'd like to participate in that, then just please email me, Phil Winfield. It is pwinfield@gracehome.com. pwinfield@gracehome.com, and say, I want to come to the Morning Cup. That's all you have to do. Well, Dean, that's all I've got for tonight. Don't forget, on the 24th, we're going to do the Lord's Supper. Be watching for an email that'll tell you exactly how to do that. And don't miss this Sunday. I'm going to talk about one of the most wonderful passages of Scripture. I think it'll encourage everyone. John chapter 11. Boy, if you talk about people that couldn't understand what was happening, it was Mary and Martha. They didn't know what was happening when Lazarus died. So we'll talk about that this coming Sunday. Well, God bless all of you. Your church staff's working for you. Your elders are busy. We love you, and we look forward to seeing you 9:30 for live stream on Sunday morning. Good night.